Please, to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look this morning at 27 through 30. Challenges come in all shapes, sizes, and intensities. Some challenges are self-imposed, while others are forced on us by others. Health issues, financial concerns, and quite often relational problems cause challenges. And the Christian life on top of that is filled with struggle, turmoil, and challenge. It's been said that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But I had a pastor who used to say, what doesn't make you bitter makes you better. I guess that has a lot to do with which side of the challenge you are sitting on or standing. You know that in the midst of life's challenges, Christians are faced with a spiritual battle. Not only is it physical and relational and financial, but we also face a physical battle. A spiritual battle. And there's a battle for our souls, and you and I as believers are in the thick of it. Warren Wiersbe says it like this: we are sons in the family, enjoying the fellowship of the gospel. We are servants sharing in the furtherance of the gospel, but we are also soldiers defending the faith of the gospel. There's a struggle. There's a battle that's taking place. And friends, you and I are in that battle. Reading from our text this morning, Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now hear me, here to be also in me. The first thing that we see this morning is we see Paul's challenge to pleasing conduct. Verse 27, back to verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we're called to a pleasing conduct. Colossians chapter 1, 9 and 10 say this: for this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There it is again, pleasing conduct, walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. It's clear that Paul is speaking about the quality of our walk or our life as it relates to the gospel of Christ. We need to live our lives to please him, not to please ourselves. The unsaved world is looking at us to see if our words of faith, the things that we say, match the way that we live. There's a, I don't know if you call this a poem or whatever it is. I read it in one of the commentaries I have, and the source is unknown. But he says this: you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Now, I plan on preaching on the gospel the next time I preach in January, because I'm going to, for the first time, I'm going to have some opportunities to preach during the Christmas season, and I'm looking forward to, and I know Pastor would have let me preach before, so it's certainly not a problem there, but I'm looking forward to Christmas and preaching some Christmas sermons. But in January, we're going to preach on the gospel and some of the implications and what it means to us. But today, Paul has some specific challenges for our conduct, and there's basically two of them. The first question he asks, or we ask, is, am I standing firm? Am I standing firm? We see that also in verse 27. It says, so whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. We need, as Christians, to be standing firm. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 13 through 14. Paul says this to the church at Corinth. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. I like that. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. There's no room for wimpy or whiny Christians who seem to complain about everything. Especially us men. Act like men. Paul tells them right straight up, act like men. Friends, the gospel is offensive to the lost, and we must stand firm, putting on the full armor of God. We've got to put on that full armor. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. There it is again, be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. If we jump down to verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which we are able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf. And we'll stop reading right there. But we see that this passage speaks of spiritual warfare, not hanging out, eating bonbons and drinking lattes. Now, when I first wrote this, I thought eating bonbons and drinking peppermint juleps. I had no clue what a julep was. And then I looked it up on the internet. It's like has whiskey in it. So I said, I can't say that in church. But I kind of just did. To many of us, me included, I still like the comforts of Egypt. I like being comfortable. I don't like struggle and suffering and things like that. I was reading an article recently about Pickett's charge that took place on the third day of fighting at the Battle of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, during the Civil War. And 12,500 Confederate soldiers attacked Union Army positions. The Confederate soldiers had to march 3/4 mile through an open field that was blasted by Union artillery and rifle shells. About 50% of the Confederate Army was either killed, wounded, or captured. Still, some made it to the Union line, where some of the Union soldiers did not stand firm but retreated, leaving openings in the Union ranks. But these breaches were quickly closed and Pickett's forces were rebuffed. I don't know if you've ever stood in Gettysburg at The copse of trees. If you've been to Gettysburg already, you know what the copse of trees is. It's an angle grouping of trees. And somewhere near that area is what they call the high mark of the Confederate marching north. And as you stand there and you look across that field, it is somewhat awe-inspiring to realize that 12,000 Americans, 12,000, many of them brothers in Christ, came across that field. And the Union ranks, the Union Army stood firm and fired at them. But then unfortunately, as the fighting got really, really fierce up front, because a good number of Confederate soldiers made it to the Union positions and broke through. But the Union Army had a lot of reinforcements that came and rebuffed them. Some historians believe that is what saved the nation. So brothers and sisters, we need to stand firm. Next, letter B, am I striving for the faith? Also in verse 27 of our text this morning, Paul tells us, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. With the same intensity and tenacity of standing firm, we must strive for the faith. Even though Pickett's charge was doomed from the start, his soldiers boldly went forth striving to win this battle. Friends, we know that we're going to win this war. We're going to win the war with evil. So should we not strive all the more for the faith? Because in the end, we win. We're victorious. The world doesn't win. Sin doesn't win. Satan doesn't win. Jesus Christ is the victor, and he is the one who wins. Jude verse 3 says this, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was handed down once to all the saints. Friends, we all need to be about God's work. We need to be about the Father's work. We all must do something. Striving is not just for the professional religious person. It is for all believers in Christ. We all must contend or strive using our God-given gifts, talents, abilities to build God's kingdom. We did not get saved to sit and to soak. We got saved to serve. And while we're on this side of eternity, we should be using those gifts to build the kingdom. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Starting with verse 11. 1 Timothy 6:11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and to Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without strain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see, has seen, or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. We are in a battle, and you and I have a responsibility to strive for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Stand firm, then, and strive for the faith. The question is, do I conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? Number two, Paul's challenge to proper cooperation. Back to our text in verse 27, we read, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now the question is, am I standing firm with one spirit together? And, letter B, am I striving with one mind together? So back to the one spirit, John Calvin says, one spirit equals one or united in understanding or like views, an agreement in doctrine. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to have a general agreement in doctrine. Now there's lots of differences between Bible-believing Christians and differences in our doctrine, but as long as people are claiming the name of Christ and are serving Him and have a reasonable doctrinal statement, we can work together, I think. We can work together. We're the body of Christ. We have a responsibility to work together, and especially as a church, a local church, then we certainly need to work together. One mind together, letter B, one mind equals one or united in will or in action, a common purpose. Paul is telling the Philippian church that as they stand firm and strive to promote the faith, they do so together as one. The local church and the universal church must be united. Standing firm and striving is not an individual activity. It's a team sport. Now, coaches inspire team unity by saying, there is no I in team. And then some athletes will return back, but yes, there is a me. Well, that may be true, but in the word church, there is neither an I nor a me. We are a team. We are a unified body. Acts 4:32 tells us, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And here it is again. The church was of one heart or spirit and had general agreement on doctrinal issues and was united by one soul or mind or will. They had a common purpose. Also read in one of my commentaries about a song from the Netherlands, and they said it was a relatively common song. I don't know what the title is. It was written in Dutch, but it's been rendered like this, and it's applicable here about the church. One in our endeavor, one in song forever, one in word and deed, one in adoration, one in thank oblation, one in praise, our creed, one in glorious aim, our goal the same, one in strength and one in striving. Where did we hear that before? One in God deriving. Lift now hearts and voices while our soul rejoices in our God above. Render adoration, grateful exultation for his changeless love. Bless the Lord, to him accord. Praise in song, in all our striving, help from God deriving. We need to work together as a body of believers. We see the matter of Christian unity, active harmony, was much on Paul's mind as he wrote the whole book to the church at Philippi. Now, conditions in the church of Philippi were not entirely ideal in this respect. William Hendrickson asks if conditions are ever ideal in any church, in any fellowship. Now, I will encourage you this morning, us this morning, because I think we do a pretty good job here of working together. I think we do. I think there's a lot of good things going on here at Grace, but we need to keep striving and standing firm together. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 2, because there is a bit of a warning that we get here, and I think that we've seen this warning play out in our world today, especially as it relates to some possibly mainline denominational churches. I'm going to read verse 2 and then jump down to verse 4. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So now we're going to jump to verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. The warning to the angel at the church of Ephesus was, get your act together, repent of your sin. You have some good stuff going on there, but repent of your sin or your lampstand is going to be taken away. And what happens when your lampstand is taken away? The Holy Spirit leaves. Basically, there's nothing spiritual going on there anymore. Kind of like becomes a social club rather than a church. No longer the gospel is preached. And I think we see that all across our country and probably across the whole world, as there's lots and lots of churches out there that have the church bells ringing on a Sunday morning. Oh, they're the old hymns. But it's a dead building inside. And the people are dead inside that building. Paul also was disappointed with the church at Corinth because of divisions and factions. You can look at that at 1 Corinthians 11. Friends, we need to guard against division entering our fellowship. I was talking to a friend of mine earlier this week, and he was telling me about a conflict that had arisen in his church. Interesting setup. They're having a commissioning service for two missionary families in the next week or so. And there's a number of people. Most of them happen to be ladies, and that I'm not saying that for any other reason other than that's who they are. Don't get mad at me, but these two ladies are just at each other, and they both love the Lord, but they have different opinions on the way this reception is supposed to go after they commission these missionaries. And my friend's comment is, it doesn't matter. All we're going to do is get together and we're going to eat. What difference does it make what we eat or what we do? It doesn't matter. And he's concerned that division could arise just from something so small as this. And I know you've all heard of churches arguing over carpet color. I'm glad we don't have money to put new carpet in. That way we don't have to argue. You know, they argue over the color of the paint, the color of the roof, what kind of boiler. It's unbelievable, the kind of stuff that we hear. Friends, this must never happen to us. It must never be. Ephesians chapter 4, and then we're going to move on. You can turn to Ephesians 4, if you would, please. Ephesians 4. And Paul, this passage confirms the whole idea of unity in the church, and what we need is Ephesians 4. 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. There it is. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. John Calvin says this: let the faith of the gospel unite you together, more especially as that is a common armory against one and the same enemy. We fight the same enemy. We are on the same team. We need to work together. Do I cooperate with the brethren? The final challenge, Paul's challenge to a powerful confidence. A powerful confidence. Back to our text, verses 28, 29, and 30. But the only part we'll read right now is the very first line in 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Several weeks ago, Pastor Lachelle preached a helpful sermon entitled Peace for Troubled Times. His main points were: 1, trouble is promised. 2, peace is offered. 3, courage is needed. And 4, victory is assured. He told us that Jesus prepares us for difficulty with these four fundamental truths, which come from John 16:33. And that passage says this: these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Pastor told us that every Christian is a victor, is a winner, and we will overcome the world. Paul is challenging us not to be alarmed by those who oppose the gospel. I want to introduce you to a man that I would love to meet, but I met him via a video and via an article written in the newsletter from Voice of the Martyrs. His name is Habila Adamu. On November 28, 2012, he and his family were asleep in their house living in Nigeria when there was a knock at the door at 11 o'clock. Now, in that culture, knocks on door, just like ours, knocks on a door at 11 o'clock are either an emergency or someone meaning trouble and harm. The pounding on the door was followed by the sound of men yelling for Habila to come out with his family. As he rushed to get dressed, when he entered the front room with his wife Vivian and their young son close behind, he faced intruders wearing robes and masks. One was armed with an AK-47. Habila said a short prayer to the Lord. They, of course, asked him who he was and what he was doing. They wanted to know what his profession was, and they wanted to know whether he was a Muslim or a Christian. He replied, "I am a Christian." Vivian was terrified knowing that the men were members of Boko Haram. The intruders told Habila that they were giving him an opportunity to live and to live a better life if he would only become a Muslim and say the Shahada, the Islamic profession of faith that includes there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. They even asked him to join as a member of Boko Haram. All the while, Habila was prepared to die. "I am a Christian and I will always remain a Christian," he replied, "even to death." The intruders threatened. They accused him of being stubborn. They told Vivian that your husband is stubborn. They asked her why she couldn't convince him to deny Christ and to live a good life. Habila said, "Don't worry." As he told his wife, as the rifle was aimed at his head, "The death of a Christian is great gain, not a loss." And finally, after going back and forth, one of the guy with the AK-47 shot him. Shot him in the head. He then stomped on Habila's leg to make sure that he was dead. Satisfied that they had done Allah a service, they chanted, "Allah Akbar, Allah is great," and they left the house. Well, Habila was not dead. And finally, after a period of time, he was rushed to the hospital. And you can see his video on persecution.com. Type in October 2014. And he has his video there. It's only by God's grace that he survived, Habila. Habila was scheduled to undergo a bone graft to repair his cheekbone, which was destroyed by the bullet. But before the doctors began the operation, they were shocked to see that his cheekbone had healed. There was no need for a skin graft. Here's what he has to say about the aftermath of his injuries. "We are condemned Christians." He's talking about himself. "We are condemned Christians. Christ died for us. He loves us. That's why we must show that love to people that hate us. Since that day, I pray to God, God forgive them. God forgive them. God forgive them. Even if I have the opportunity to see them, I will hug them and pray for them." When asked how he could forgive the men who tried to kill him, Habila replied, "Because Christ is love. The God I am serving is love. He commands us to love each other." Habila refused to deny Christ when in the face of death. Habila Adamu has a powerful confidence in his God. A powerful confidence. And friends, I stand here ashamed that so often I'm afraid to share the gospel while brothers and sisters across the world are dying for him. Now I realize that God has not asked me to physically die for him, not yet anyway, but he has asked me to go across the street. Paul challenges us to a powerful confidence, not to be alarmed by our opponents. So what encouragement is derived by this powerful confidence? Number one, it's a proof of our salvation. It's a proof of our salvation. In verse 28, we see this. It says about just after the first phrase in 28 says, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. So since we're not alarmed by, we're not afraid of what could happen to us, and we have a positive confidence, we have a powerful confidence, it's a proof of the fact that we're saved. Paul tells us when we face those who are hostile to the gospel in the power of Christ, trusting Christ and confident in Christ, it's a very good indication that you have a relationship with Christ. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 tell us, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Opposition to the gospel that you face is a proof of your salvation. Letter B, it's a privilege to suffer. Verses 29 and 30. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We have been granted. It's granted. That doesn't sound like such an encouragement to me. But yet we are granted to suffer for his sake. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 4, starting with verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And we'll end that right there. Calvin also said, who faced his own share of opposition, tells us, oh, if this persuasion, and that is the privilege to suffer, were effectually inwrought in our minds that persecutions are to be reckoned among God's benefits, what progress would be made in the doctrine of piety? And yet what is more certain than that is that the highest honor that is conferred upon us by divine grace, that we suffer for his name, either reproach or imprisonment or miseries or tortures or even death, for in that case he adorns us with his marks of distinction. It is a privilege to suffer for the gospel. I don't like the sound of that, but it is a privilege. God's word tells us so. And the longer we stay on this earth, we may have opportunities to have that privilege in our lives. And finally, there is a partnership in trial. Verse 30 of our text. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. The Philippian believers experienced some of the same conflicts, turmoil, and persecutions that Paul faced. And we all do because we have a common enemy, That is Satan. But as difficulties come, so will God's comforts. So will God's comforts. You know, as I was thinking about this idea of partnership in trial, and I thought how my heart went out to Abila and his family with what he was struggling with. And I think that that's part of the partnership that we feel. The partnership that we feel when someone that is a part of our church body is hurting and we hurt with them. That's a partnership. We're not actually dealing with the exact same struggle ourselves, but we are still praying for that person. We hurt for that person. We care about that person, that family. And that is the partnership. We can have a powerful confidence in Christ. Every Christian is a winner. We are guaranteed victory. Do I have a powerful confidence in Christ? Do I conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? Do I cooperate with the brethren? Do I have a powerful confidence in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that which we can learn from it. We thank you that you have promised us victory, victory in Jesus, and we praise you for that. We thank you for salvation that you brought into our lives. Father, I pray that you would be pleased to work here at Grace Community Church as we continue to share the gospel, spread the gospel, build the faith in this neighborhood and across the world. Father, fight for us to prevent division. Fight for us to prevent bickering amongst us. May we be unified and partnering together in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn in your hymnals, please.